Bless you. Well, I'm delighted to be here. What a tremendous council. But what an awful slot you have put me in to preach. Crabtree last night, Lorne Triplett tomorrow night, the district superintendent this morning. I now know how the slab of bologna felt in the sandwich. And I want to thank somebody for the water tonight, but since I'm the designated preacher, I don't drink and preach. Just trying to be relevant. Now, I heard a story the other day. Actually, I'm leading up to the offering. And I heard a story the other day. This elderly couple were standing for 30 minutes singing courses with the rest of the congregation over with an overhead projector. And it wasn't their favorite thing to do anyway. So after about 30 minutes, she turned to her husband and said, "They might as well sell the songbooks. We never use them anyhow." He said, "And yes, and while they're at it, they might as well sell the pews as well." Just a little story. You know, we preachers can be such an insecure bunch. In fact, a superintendent said to me not long ago, "Has God called every insecure person in the Assemblies of God to pastor in my district?" Well, I can identify with that. I know what that is. You think things are going well, and somebody comes by your church that only comes about twice a month, and they tell you how things are really going. Well, I got over that. I had a couple to come in one time, and man and his wife, and they sat down, and she opened the conversation by saying, "First of all, Pastor, we want you to know we really love you." And I didn't learn a whole lot, but one of the things I learned is when you get an opening like that, you're about to get everything but love. Second thing they said was, "We wanted to tell you we're leaving the church." And there was a time that I'd almost fall on the floor and grovel and say, "Oh my, give me one more shot. I'll pray more. I'll fast. I'll boil the youth pastor in oil. I'll..." You know, just give me one more shot. But I got over that. My friends call it confidence, and my enemies call it cockiness, but I got over that. And I said to them, "Well, I'd like to improve things as much as I can around here. Would you mind telling me why you're leaving?" They said, "Be glad to tell you. Brand new. You've never heard this before in Alabama." But she said, by the way, she did all the talking. She let him nod once in a while. But... and she said, "This great revelation, we're not being fed." And I was not trying. In fact, I didn't even realize that this was going to turn out to be a good story. I just answered her back, "I don't blame you. If I was attending a church and I wasn't being fed, I would leave too and go someplace where that you can be fed." And then I added,
very sincerely. It was not funny at the time, and didn't even think about it being funny. I just simply said, you might as well leave because it's not going to get any better. This is as good as I'm able to do. And that was true. They left. Regardless, now, as we proceed tonight and after this is over, regardless how you feel, this is about as good as I'm able to do, so hang in there with me. I want to follow the same procedure or format that Charles Crabtree did last night. By the way, someone out there in the hall tonight before the service made my day. They referred to Charles Crabtree last night and they called him Brother Hackett. I can hardly wait to see him and give him the good news. But I want to, after consultation with your district superintendent, receive the missions offering tonight. Let me begin by giving you a little bit of a revelation, at least I think it's a revelation, that God gave me. I was struggling with revival and works. How much am I supposed to do and how much is God to do? And God gave me the insight, at least to me it was insightful, of the loaves and the fish. Now, the meeting of the need began with a miracle from Jesus Christ. You don't need baskets and you don't need organization if there is not a miracle from the hand of God. But once the miracle had occurred, they needed some baskets. And there's nothing miraculous about baskets. And they needed some order, some organization out there. And there's nothing supernatural about order and organization. I do know this from pastoring, that if there had not been any baskets and had there but not been any order, there would not have been the full benefits of the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. I know how some people are. A few pushy people would have gone up to the head of the line. They would have gotten more than their share. They would have stepped on the rest of it, but the multitude would not have been fed. Now to me, this is critical. As we're praying for the revival to sweep our, not only nation, but our fellowship as well, we've got to understand we have a responsibility to minister, and that a miracle is the necessary beginning, but organization and hard work preserves the fruit of the miraculous. Dr. Cho talks about this, pastor of the world's largest church. In fact, he says one of the great ingredients of his tremendous growth is good organization. Say, what has this got to do with an offering? I'm sure glad you asked, because I want to give you the answer. We are missing it somewhere. And I want to be the first to tell you we need a move of God. And I want to share that further in my message tonight. But it grieves me that we're doing so poorly with the fruit that God has already given us. Let me give you two illustrations. One, I have followed in many churches across this land of ours the presentation of Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Everywhere I go, that place, that production has been, there has been hundreds of people come into that church for the first time, and hundreds have made a profession to Christ that they have come and have been saved. But in church after church, pastors have said to me, we didn't add one person to the congregation. Or we only added two, or we added three. Now, there's something wrong, and it's not with the plan of salvation. We don't have our baskets ready for the miracles that God is giving us, although it's on a smaller scale. 1991, I don't have 92 figures yet, but from the ACMRs, we reported almost 300,000 conversions in our Assemblies of God churches in the United States, but our 11,600 churches only added 14,000, a little over one per church for the entire fellowship in 1 year, 14,000 out of 300,000. Something's wrong. And it's not with the plan of salvation. We don't need a new plan of salvation. We need to do something about the baskets. How unspiritual can you get? I'm just saying, there's part of it God leaves to us. I stood with a missionary in the Netherlands, Amsterdam. He took me to the place where many years ago T.L. Osborne had revival crusades that shook the Netherlands and Amsterdam. I mean, people by the tens of thousands came out, and there were signs, wonders, and miracles, the real visible thing. And it swept that country for God. I said, what in the world has happened? Because Amsterdam and the Netherlands is one of the most ungodly countries in the world today. And they had, what was it, about 30, 35 years ago, Holy Ghost revival on an unprecedented scale. Now look at them. What happened? No baskets. No pastors, no teachers, very few churches. The groundwork was not there, and most of the seed fell on stony ground, and it didn't last. Now, here in America, here in the United States, here in the Assemblies of God, we have got to do a better job of conserving the harvest God is presently giving us. Why should he give us a million souls if we can't take care of 200 or 300,000 souls? Why should God do things on a bigger scale when we aren't handling it on a smaller scale? Hold steady, it's going to get better. Going heading toward the offering. I want to get you so stirred up that, because I don't have one of those great stories to tell you. Did you know McDonald's fries, French fries, the same way all over the world? Did you know if the Assemblies of God was in charge of frying French fries, we'd be cooking some on the back 40. We'd be cooking some at 800 degrees. We'd be cooking some in refrigerators. And we'd all be doing it under the heading of sovereignty. Nobody's going to tell us how to cook French fries, are they? They are the world's most successful fast food chain, not because they plant the most restaurants, but because they have the best plan. We don't have much of a plan. One of the things that I feel like God has called me into this job for is not to impose something from headquarters on our fellowship, because God knows that ain't possible. And since God knows it, He told me not to try to do it. But we got to get together. You know why we are having such a tremendous harvest overseas? It's because the Division of Foreign Missions has a plan, and if you want to do something overseas through the Assemblies of God, it's their way or no way. And I say that as a compliment, not a criticism. Well, I'm trying to get us together. We don't know what to do in the big cities. We've got all over this country. We've got this church making a stab here, and this church making a stab there, and we've got a few people like Bill and Cheryl Gray who know what they're doing, who have an effective ministry. And the next two or three districts over, I think that's safe enough to say it like that. The next two or three districts over, they're starting all over. They're reinventing the wheel. They're dumping tons of money into a bottomless pit because they're going at it in the wrong way, and they're guaranteed failure. If we could just get together a little bit, we could save all of this. That's what Invasion 39 is all about. One half of America lives in 39 population centers. One half. You know where the church isn't? Is in those 39 cities. We're out here where it's safe and comfortable and affluent, mostly. We can't do anything in the big cities of America unless we get together around a common plan and a common goal and unite in prayer and seeking God and say, this is the way we're going to do it. You say, well, what kind of plan is that? Well, if you won't tell anybody, I'm trying to get us to copy here in America what we're doing around the world. I'm leading up to the offering, and longest offering I've ever taken. We got to train local people for local ministry. We got to train people where they live to preach and pastor where they live. Say, my goodness, that's a brilliant idea. Where did you get that? We've been doing it for 30 or 40 years in the Assemblies of God in every place you can think of on the globe except in the United States. I wish I knew how to say this stronger. You know something else we're doing? I'm talking about from National Home Missions. We've got something going we call Project Hope. Did you know we have almost 8,000 churches? Two out of every three that are 99 or less, and most of them are in a struggle for their life. You know what I kept hearing? As I've been crisscrossing this country, I've been hearing from these 8,000 pastors, a great number of them, they said, praise God for the decade of harvest, but what about me? For every three churches we're opening, we're closing two. It's not very good progress. Project Hope is just a plan to come in and use mature, successful ministers in that locality to mentor and teach with a prescribed plan, a little dab at a time. I know what it is to go to a church growth seminar, get loaded down with material, get so excited and fired up in 2 days, come back home, and 30 days later, you're lower than you've ever been in your life. Especially after you try to convince your wife, who did not go with you, what great information you received. And if you can't convince your wife, you sure aren't going to sell deacons on it. Well, this is different. I don't have... What I'm getting at, if we don't put some money into what business calls research and development, I'm smart enough to know that if I got up here tonight and I told you about dying children in some big city in America, that I could raise a lot more money. But we have got to develop a unified plan. And there's no money for that, except I talked to a businessman several months ago, an engineer. He said to me, "Charles, what are you doing now that you're in that office? Tell me some of your vision, some of your dreams, some of your goals." And I said to him, "We got to get together and we've got to develop a strategy." He said, "I like that." He gave me $43,000. He didn't make a lot of money by giving money to foolish causes. He recognized, he's an engineer, he recognizes if you don't put a plan together, if you don't have a blueprint, if you don't have a vision, if you don't have a strategy, if you don't know where you're going, you won't know where you've been, you won't know where you are, and you won't know where you're going. I know this sounds super spiritual. This church building right here existed on paper. Every receptacle, every vent, every doorknob, every step existed on paper before the first shovelful of dirt was ever turned. Why can't we decide what we're going to do in our fellowship? Superintendent, I'd better let them give, see what's going to happen here tonight. You say, "Well, I don't want to give money to that." Well, somebody's going to have to do something, because we aren't making it. I'll share some other things with you. Come on, ushers. Hurry. Hurry, ushers, before they put those $100 checks back in their pockets. Listen, we need to invest in the future of reaching America, not in building a building. You get a vision, you get a plan of attack. Foreign missions in the Assemblies of God has already proven our fellowship will support if we tell them where we're going. That's what we've got to do as a fellowship. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. Help us tonight. I pray for our fellowship, Lord, that I love. I thank you for the privilege of serving. Bless us tonight as we give in Jesus' name. Amen. One verse of scripture, Luke 9:41, it simply reads like this: "Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." It's time to weep over the cities of America. D.L. Moody said, if we reach the cities, we will reach the nation. If we fail in the cities, they will become a cesspool that will infect the entire country. My friends, that has happened. The Church of Jesus Christ in America has abandoned the inner cities and primarily the large cities of America. And where the church isn't, sin is. The only answer, the only cure for the ails and the problems and the crimes and the drugs of our big cities is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham said, unless there is a miracle of God's grace here, America is going to hell. Did you know that the United States is one of the world's largest mission fields? Just before Thanksgiving, Governor Fordyce of Mississippi, at the National Governors Conference, you may have read it in the paper, he said, everybody knows that America is a Christian nation. The outcry was so profound and so long against that governor of Mississippi was forced to go before the television cameras and the newspaper reporters and apologize and declare that America is not a Christian nation. And he is true. Fact, they tell me there's 4 million residents approximately in Alabama. You want to go to the mission field? Only 20% of the people in America say they've been born again. That's 1 out of 5. However, only 1 out of 10 says that they have had an encounter with Jesus Christ that has changed their life. Well, that's what we believe in. We don't believe that born again is just some religious phrase. We believe that it changes a person's life. But in America, only 1 out of 10. That means 90%. If Alabama is typical, 90% of those 4 million do not know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Here in this city of Montgomery, 250,000. Did you know on a typical Sunday, not necessarily Easter Sunday, but 42% of your community, whether it's Montgomery or someplace else, goes to any church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night? That means 58% do not. What would that be? Something like a little over 100,000 go to church, but there's a community of at least 150,000 people right here who have no connection with any church. What a mission field. What a mission field. The 105 million Americans attend church. 145 million do not. Let me also give you something that makes a lot of us a little uncomfortable. There are 31 million American blacks. The Assemblies of God has 121 churches that are 50% black or more, with approximately, counting everybody that we can find in all churches, we have less than 20,000 black adherents in the Assemblies of God nationwide out of 31 million. Listen, the Assemblies of God started in 1914. In 1916, the first mosque was built in America. Today, there are 5 million Muslims in the United States of America. 2.1 million of those are converts to the Islamic religion out of black America. The Muslims have won 2,100,000 of our citizens, while we've won less than 20,000. Who's got the power? Who's got the message? Where are we going? What in the world is happening?
It's going to get better. Hold steady. You want to talk about a mission field? We have 425,000 foreign students in America. Two-thirds of them are from third world countries, Africa, South America, Asia. In fact, over half of them are from the 1040 window. You know who comes to America on the campuses to get a PhD from these countries? It's their best and their brightest, and they're going to get a degree from a college here in America, and they're going to go back to their third world country or even Japan, and they're going to be a leader in business or banking or education or politics for the rest of their life. And they are over here, the future leaders of their country, on our turf. We don't have to get permission. We don't have to get a visa. We don't have to go to their country. We don't have to learn their language. They're here. You know what we're doing? Practically zero. Ministry to college students in America is just a notch above zero on the popularity scale. In fact, a campus pastor talked to me a few days ago. He preaches every week to more heathen than that pastor does in his little enclave all year. But this pastor said to this college preacher, when are you going to get into the ministry and get you a church? We've got to start thinking straight. We got to go where the needs are.
Got to hurry. I'm not going to preach longer than Charles Crabtree did. No way.
I'll tell you what we've got to do. You heard it this morning. We've not only got to pray and fast and seek God, but we've got to get the baskets out and go to work. Pastoring a church, building a church, winning the lost, discipling people is hard work. We've got to get back to basics. We've got to go back to our roots. Our roots go back to the poor, the downtrodden, people of every race and color. The Assemblies of God started with a message of whosoever will, and we're not going to survive in the United States until we look at all of humanity as being a soul that needs God's salvation. We've about run out of sheep to swap, and territorialism isn't working. I wish we were excited about the town drunk coming in and falling on his face after he threw up on our carpet, but getting saved and delivered and set free. As we are a visit from the local politicians, folks, politics is not the answer. That's not how you build a church. That's not where the power is. It's people getting saved and cleaned up. And then the people in the church, the old saints, loving them and discipling them and embracing them and taking them home with them for meals. That's what it takes to build the family of God.
In 1991, the Assemblies of God added to our total attendance on morning worship 14,000. I've already shared that with you. In 1991, the Mormons, according to the best source that I could check this out, the Mormons added 340,000 people. Every time we added one, the Mormons added 24. What in the world is happening? What are our priorities? What's important? What is it that counts? Are we serious about winning the United States for Jesus Christ? Can we get as excited over the cross of Calvary as the Mormons are over their false religion? We've got to do better in America. We are going downhill. There is no end in sight. We haven't leveled off. We need to get busy for God in reaching out to the lost. The fastest growing religions in America are Islam, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses, not Christianity. That disturbs me. Americans with no religious affiliation number approximately 80 million. That number was 63 million at the beginning of the 80s. At the end of the 80s, it had gone up 17 million. We're having revival everywhere in the world except America, but it's coming. There are more Muslims in the United States than Presbyterians, more Buddhists than Assemblies of God members, and almost as many Hindus as Episcopalians. The heathen have come to America, and they are converting us. We are not converting them. In fact, one of the lowest ranking, shouldn't say this, but I got to say it now, one of the lowest ranking positions ministry-wise in the Assemblies of God is to be a missionary to minorities in the United States. You can't hardly get coffee money for it. I hope you get convicted. Amen. It might get better. Hold steady. I'm watching. The night isn't coming to America. It's already here. And the church, I don't limit the church to the Assemblies of God, but the church in America doesn't even know about it. The homosexual community, and George Barna says only 1% of our society is homosexual. They say it's 10%. George Barna said it's only 1%. This 1% is impacting our courts, our schools, our laws, and television more than the Church of Jesus Christ is. Something is wrong. Something is missing. I believe what God's Word says in Acts 2:17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God." God said it. We believe these are the last days. It's going to happen. What did God say? He said, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." I thank God for what's happening in Korea. I thank God that Russia has opened up.
I thank God for revival in China and South America, but God said it would be upon all flesh, and I believe one more time before the coming of the Lord, God's going to touch these United States of America with revival like we have never seen before. Hallelujah. But that's only half of it. Let me tell you how I think it's going to get here. Did you know everywhere in the world today that they are experiencing supernatural revival, where multitudes are being saved on a daily and weekly basis without exception? None of these places have experienced revival because of peace and prosperity. Everywhere there's revival today, it came in war and famine and high inflation and crashed economies and all kinds of problems and troubles. Praise God. It looks like God's getting America ready for revival. We are not going to repent during times of peace and prosperity. In fact, prosperity is one of the worst things that can happen to a church. Please don't jump up and shout. You throw me off when you... Hey, what are we in this for? Are we in this for comforts, for money, for fortune, or are we in this for the souls of men who are without Jesus Christ? I thank God for Bill Clinton, and I hope it goes as badly as it looks like it might, because we're going to have revival. Hallelujah. One more time, God in His mercy is going to let things come to a head in America where there is no other hope, no other solution. And then the church is going to turn and get right with God. And God's going to send us a move of His Spirit. In fact, I want to head towards a conclusion right now with 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, comma. We too often read that humble themselves and pray. It's not the way it's written. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Let's look at that just to break it down a little bit. If my people, God said this. If, this is not from Springfield. This is from God. Well, the way you were looking at me, if my people who are called by my name, let me tell you, the answer to America's problems today lies with the Church of Jesus Christ, not governments, not courts, not public schools, not ACLU, not the decisions on abortion. God has made the church responsible for the spiritual condition, and it's up to the church. But the church in America is taken up with a little bit of everything except getting right with Jesus Christ. When Bush lost to Clinton, someone said to me, the church has lost her best friend in the White House. Without even thinking, my immediate reply was, good. now perhaps we'll get back to trusting God instead of trusting politicians. Bush could not give revival, and Clinton can't hold it back. The homosexual community is not in charge of the Holy Ghost, and the Supreme Court does not have the final word. It is the Church of Jesus Christ that God has put in charge. He's given us control. We're just not using it. We've got to get back to where we believe. It is not by might nor by power. It is not by politics and knowing people in high places. And I want to tell you, I've bowed to that false idol as much as any preacher in America, but they don't bring revival. They hinder revival. We've got to do what this preacher did this morning with a politician sitting there. We've got to preach the word of God that even politicians have got to repent if they're going to see the kingdom of heaven. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. God is in charge, not the politicians. God is in control, not the ACLU, not the Supreme Court, not a crooked Congress. It is God Almighty who is in charge, and He's waiting for a church that's going to rise up in His name and in His power and in His authority and go forth and do what He's told us to do. In fact, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now I've discovered it. I've discovered He's going to build it with the Assemblies of God or without it. Angels in heaven don't bow when somebody mentions Assemblies of God. We heard in the 50s and in the 60s and part of the 70s that we were the greatest, we were the fastest growing, we were the this, we were the that, and we got to believe in all of that stuff, and that was, some of that was true, but we let it go to our head, and God said, all right, I'll just turn it over to you and see how you're going to do, and we ain't doing so hot. We've quit doing what got us here to start with. And that is reaching the lost and praying and fasting and staying home and taking care of business and treating people right and reaching out in love to the lost and dying and reaching out to people who have no hope. That's how you do the work of God. There are no quick fixes and there are no shortcuts. If you want to build a church for Jesus Christ, go someplace where the Spirit of God leads you and make a commitment to just stay there no matter how tough it gets, no matter how discouraged you become. You stay there and don't leave and go anywhere until you hear from God for you to go someplace else and do the work of the ministry. Sweat some blood and some tears there, and God will honor you and He'll give you a harvest of souls. Not with a bunch of gimmicks, not with a bunch of promotion, but reaching out with the power of the gospel and using the signs, wonders, and miracles that God has for the church today. Hallelujah. Another thing Jesus said, He said, I give you the keys to my kingdom. I don't even know what all that means. But I know it means enough. There is no doubt who's going to win. It's already settled. The church is not going down in defeat. A denomination may go down in defeat, but the church of Jesus Christ is not. Hallelujah. Second part, he said, it will humble themselves. Again, I call your attention to the separation between humbling yourself and praying and seeking my face. Humility comes by confessing our sins. Now, that scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:14, God clearly indicates there is sin in the congregation of his people. We have such a tough time today of admitting we've even made a mistake, much less that we've sinned. I grew up in this. I remember confessing meetings where that people stood and confessed their sins before God and before the church, and the people in the church didn't hold it against them. But God broke through. It takes humility to admit, I need God. I need a touch from the Lord. We're into pride. We're into a love of money. We don't preach the prosperity gospel. We live it. I probably shouldn't tell this, but as I go across this country, what is shared with me by many pastors and people within the congregation is the social quality of people they have, the facilities, and I've done all this, so I'm not against this. We talk about everything. We talk about perks. We talk about how much we get. We talk about everything but the kingdom of God and reaching the lost. Only my second time to Alabama, so I don't know. I'm sure it doesn't apply here, but it sure does other places. We're into a love for position. Brother, sister, God called me into the ministry, not into a position. And if the fellowship chooses, as they've done so far, to put me in a position, fine. That's God's will. The bottom line is ministry. Ministry. Next thing it says, and pray and seek my face. These two go together. Did you know you can pray and end up with your own will? But if you pray and seek God's face, you know what it means to seek God's face? It means to find out what God wants. It means to find out which way God's going. It means to find out what God's blessing, what God's doing. So if I pray and seek God's face, then I'm saying, God, instead of you joining me, let me join you. Instead of you blessing what I'm doing, oh Lord, let me have a part in blessing what you are doing. And I found out that if I pray like that, there's a lot of things that I thought I wanted and that I thought I needed that drops off into oblivion when I start finding out what the heart of God is like and what the mind of the Lord is and what the will and the plan that God has for me. Turn from their wicked ways. You mean God is talking to the church and God says there's sin in the camp? Let me just tell you some of the things I struggle with. a love for the world. I wish I was as spiritual as you are. But I'm out here in the world. It rubs off on me. I'm satisfied with that little old clunker of a car that I drive until I see what you're driving. And after I've criticized you for being worldly, then I start wanting one just like it. A love for things. Not a thing wrong with things if you keep them in the right place. But the church is having a struggle with this today. We're having a struggle with things. We love the world. We love its things. We love its ways. We love its philosophy. And it's taking a terrible toll among us. I was listening to Dr. Dobson the other day on the radio. He made a statement. I'm trying to check it out. Or at least his guest made this statement. That one half of all clergy in the United States, that's everybody, has a problem with pornography. District superintendent told me just a few days ago that already he has had more moral failures in his district among preachers than he's had in the last 2 years. And this was only January, February, and March that he was talking about. Let me tell you, you can't be like the world and lust after the world without getting burned by the world. We're sure trying it. And we're paying a terrible price. The rest of that verse says, to turn from their wicked ways. This means a permanent change. It means a cure instead of relief. One of the things that discouraged me as a pastor is to see people that I knew were living in sin. They could come to First Assembly of God in Lafayette, Indiana, and they could sit there week after week, and I preached everything I knew to preach. There just wasn't enough Holy Ghost conviction to get them on their face before God. And the cry of my soul is that God will convict His church of sin, that righteousness, repentance, turning away from sin and the things of the world will begin in the church. That's where revival begins. God committed the keys to His kingdom to the church, not to the barkeeper, not to the homosexual community, not to politicians. We have everything of God we really want. We want more, we can have it. The church must move away from emotional highs and rediscover true repentance. Deacons and pastors must repent, forgive one another, and get to the real work, winning the lost, not who's going to be in charge of buying the light bulbs or some other noteworthy project. If a church is a cemetery, it really doesn't matter who's in charge. I've never preached like this before in my life to a bunch of preachers. I tell you, my heart is heavy as a result of going across our fellowship and finding hurting and bleeding and burned out preachers. We've got to have a new touch from God, but we're not going to get it just by sitting
It says we are to humble ourselves. We are to seek His face in prayer. We are to turn from our wicked ways. And then God did not say, perhaps I will do something, or I may do something. He said, I will hear from heaven. I will heal your land. America needs a healing touch from God tonight. In fact, if we do not have a spiritual awakening in this country, we are not going to survive. But I believe God in His mercy is going to do it one more time. One more time.